Scripture this morning is taken from Luke 14, verses 25 to 33, found on page 1623 on the Bibles in the pews. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays a foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go out to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple."
So I have some bad news for us this morning. Apparently, we thought it might be enough for us to just follow along with Jesus in a large crowd. And that's really all we'd have to do in order to become a disciple. We just have to kind of like observe what he was about, like maybe clap a little bit when there was a healing, you know, and that was going to be it. Well, unfortunately, I have some bad news because that's not going to be it. There's actually going to be four additional things that Jesus is going to require of us. He's going to ask of us that we hate our families, okay? He's going to require of us to hate our lives. He's going to ask us to do things worthy of persecution. You know, when Jesus talks about carrying the cross, what he means is do the kind of stuff that will get you in trouble with other people. And the fourth thing, he's going to ask us to give up all our possessions. So I had hoped on my first sort of regular day preaching in front of you that I would just be able to roll out the good news like from the very first moment. And instead, this is what I have for you, okay? So let me see if I can explain what I think is going on here. So first off, Jesus is not anti-family. You know, there are definitely those moments in Scripture where you kind of wonder, like, does he have some ambivalence about his own family? For example, at the wedding of Canaan, you know, his mother comes to him and she's like, "There's no more wine." And Jesus' response to her is, "Woman, what have you to do with me?" I mean, that's kind of like the teenager coming down the stairs in the morning and just starting their day off by telling the entire family, "I don't know why I have to be in this family," right? I mean, it's a little harsh. And there are also moments when Jesus will say things like, "You know who my real brothers and sisters are? Well, they're the people who do the will of God. They're not necessarily the people that I'm biologically related to." So yes, there are these moments where Jesus expresses some ambivalence about family, but we know that he's not anti-family because he refers to God as his Father. Okay? I mean, if he really had a fundamental serious issue with family, he wouldn't do that. But here's the thing. Jesus may not be anti-family, but he does expect us, if we want to become his disciples, to break with our pasts in some fundamental way. You know, for Jesus, when he talks about your father and mother, your wife and children, your brothers and sisters, what he's talking about is a way of sort of telling the story of who you are that is completely related to the people that you are related to. But Jesus is going to expect and want us to be about more than our biological relationships. He's going to want us to have a capacity to break free from our pasts. In Luke's gospel, the language Jesus uses is this really sort of like stark language of hating your family. In John's gospel, we get the same sort of idea coming across in the language of being born again or being born from above. You know, John 3:3, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. You know, Jesus is not anti-family, but at the same time, he needs us to be able to make that break with our past, to be spirit people, to be children of God, and not just the children of the people who raised us. So that's sort of the first point that I would make. The second point is it's important to realize that Jesus is not Jim Jones, okay? He is not obsessed with death. He is not, you know, the kind of person who would lead his followers to some sort of mass suicide. Jesus is a healer, you know? He himself laments his own death. When he is in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's not like, woohoo, you know, 24 more hours and I'm not here anymore. He asks God to take the cup away from him. So Jesus is not a Jim Jones. He's not obsessed with death. And yet at the same time, when he tells us that we need to hate our life, what he's trying to get at is that we all need to really ponder the kind of anxiety that we have about preserving our lives. He really wants us to sort of ask ourselves some questions, like, are we so obsessed with being alive, with staying alive, that we're not able to take any kinds of risks? And that's why you see language, for example, where in Luke, Jesus will say, consider the ravens, consider the lilies, where he says, you know, think about all these aspects of nature. They're not worried about where their next meal is coming from. They're not worried about where their next or where their clothes or their shelter is going to come from. Be like them. You know, don't be so anxious. You know, how many people know the story about, you know, Jesus is in the boat with his disciples and the storm crops up, right? This is, I think, probably one of my favorite biblical stories because the disciples all start freaking out, and there's this one detail in one of the accounts of this where Jesus is asleep on a cushion. Has anybody ever picked that up? It's like, he is completely relaxed. He's sleeping on a cushion. There's this huge storm. The disciples are freaking out. They wake him up. He stills the storm. But then he says to them, what are you so worried about? You know? Jesus doesn't want us to be obsessed with the fear of our life ending if we want to be his disciples. Thirdly, I would say about Jesus that he is not a misanthrope. What I mean by that is it's like not, he doesn't hate people. He doesn't get up every morning and wonder who am I going to be able to pick a fight with today. That doesn't mean that he's not constantly getting into arguments with people, but a lot of that has to do with the energy that people are giving him. You know, we know that Jesus was a person who loved people because of the way people interacted with him. I mean, there must have been something incredibly positive and loving about Jesus for people to literally leave their nets and their families behind and to join him. You know, almost every second story in the Gospels, Jesus is at a dinner party somewhere. He got invited, right? He's not like a wedding crasher. He's there because he got invited. There was something about him that people saw, that love that he had for people. But at the same time, and this is why he says, if you want to be my disciples, you need to be able to carry that cross. You need to be the kind of person who can be on the outs with the crowd, is because Jesus understands that the crowd is fickle, the crowd is exclusive, the crowd is actually an obstacle to especially the vulnerable having a relationship with him. I love the story about the friends lowering the paralyzed man down through the roof, right? They have to do that not because, like, you know, wow, we can't get his mat through this door, right? It's because there's so many people around the house, there's no way to get in other than that. So as Christians, if we want to follow Jesus, we can't just be people pleasers. There needs to be in us this capacity to stand separate from the crowd, to be different from other people, to the point where people will not like us. And that's what it means when he's talking about taking up that cross, doing things worthy of persecution. Now, give up all your possessions. I have to tell you, this was a classic scripture for me to preach on because I've literally spent the last 2 weeks submitting different forms and, you know, just all the kinds of stuff, record keeping that you have to do to get a mortgage. Okay, so I was actually telling my mortgage broker that this was going to be what I was preaching on this Sunday, and I was like, oh, the irony, right? You know, here I am, totally preoccupied with my phone and text messages from the mortgage broker and from the real estate person and, you know, and emails and things along those lines. But apparently Jesus really wants me to think about how I'm feeling and what I'm doing these last couple weeks. I think here, again, it's not that Jesus doesn't think that anybody should have anything, okay? I'm always struck by the fact that Peter and James and John, they leave their nets and their father, but then in the next chapter, they're back at their mother-in-law's house, right? You know what I'm saying? So it's like there's a moment where they do leave everything behind. But then there's also life, and life is about things like homes and food and things along those lines. The problem for Jesus when it comes to our possessions is that so often we think we own them when in fact they own us, right? You know, you think about your phone, people who have smartphones. It's like we own our smartphone, right? Or does it own us? I mean, it really takes it takes our attention. You know, think about our homes. We own our homes. Or do they own us? Think about the amount of time and just the focus that we put into maintaining these places. Even clothing, for example. We all have that, or many of the ladies do, I don't want to generalize. We have that article of clothing that if somebody were to dump a glass of red wine on it, okay, we would be unhappy, right? We would feel as if something that we owned had been damaged in some way. We would be upset. For Jesus, if we want to be his disciples, we've got to find a new way to interact with the things that we possess so that they don't end up possessing us. Which of you intending to build a tower does not first sit down and consider whether you have enough to finish it? I love that in the middle of today's reading, there are these two sort of like Captain Obvious analogies, right? It's like he's just like telling us these really radical things, and then he sort of says, but I mean, what king, you know, going out to war would not consider whether he has enough men at 10,000 to oppose somebody who comes with 20,000? I mean, for Jesus, these things are obvious, what he's telling us. So obvious that we should completely agree with them that, of course, no king would do that. And I think the reality is, when we think about it, when we really do consider it, these commands that Jesus is talking about, these four things that he's saying to us today, they do make a lot of sense, you know, despite the language being quite rough. You know, if we are to move beyond just traveling with Jesus and to get to a place of discipleship, I really do think we will need to consider where we are from. You know, we'll need to ask ourselves the question, who are we really? Are we just the children of our parents, or are we children of God? We're going to have to ask ourselves whether we have our anxiety under control. I mean, it is really amazing the amount of energy that Americans put into things that are health-related. And some of that is very good, right? It's important to be healthy. But some of that is driven by this almost pathological desire to stay alive as absolutely long as we can. Well, if we believe in heaven, and if we think we are headed towards being reunited with God, what's going on with these kinds of anxieties? I think we really need to consider our relationship to the crowd in all of its forms and to conflict. How many people here would say that they are conflict-adverse people? There's only one person, because people don't want to like get in conflict with me by putting up their hands. Like, no, I'm just kidding. But I mean, a lot of us really struggle with conflict because we think if we are in conflict with someone, it's our fault, right? You know, it's our fault. Is it popping a lot? Let me see if I can move it a little further away from my side. Yeah, I think part of what we think is that, you know, if we're in conflict with people, something's wrong with us. But Jesus was in conflict with a lot of people, and there was nothing wrong with him, right? So life isn't about getting out there every day looking for some kind of a conflict with someone and picking fights. But on the other hand, we need to be able, if we want to be his disciples, to be on the outs with people, to not just be people pleasers. And finally, I think, if we want to be his disciples, we really need to ask ourselves, in all honesty, what is it that has our attention? What holds our attention? Is it Jesus or is it stuff? You know, is it Jesus or is it our career? Is it Jesus or is it our family? What is it that we put our time and energy into? And is it where we want that energy to be? Is it reflective of what it might mean to be a disciple? You know, I began by this sermon by saying that I had bad news for everyone, okay? It is interesting when you read this passage, you're like, hate your mother and father. I mean, you're like, oh, you know. But at the end of the day, it really is always a good thing to learn what it might mean to be a disciple, to learn just a little bit more about what God is calling us and what God is calling, who God is calling us to be through Jesus. And for that reason, I am glad that we had this passage and that we explored it together today. Amen.